Now for the sanctified portion of our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that as we consider your great salvation and the pains that you took to get us here and the things that you've led us through and the things that we've had to come through for your word to have its effect on our hearts. We're just in awe, Lord, that you have done all of these things for our benefit. Lord, we just thank you. And we just joy in the salvation that you so freely provided for us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But yet you just poured it out upon us. Your grace, your mercy, your Holy Spirit. All of the things that we need to walk this walk in this world. Lord, deliver us from thinking that we can do it ourselves, that we can formulate some plan to just be able to draw closer to you, when, Lord, it is you that have already drawn us close to yourself. Help us to recognize that you're always there, that you're just a prayer away. So, Lord, have your way with us. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that passes all understanding as we draw closer and closer to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we have been studying the life of David, it's been quite a cool study. I'm just jazzed about it, and I find out more and more the intricacies through David of myself. And hopefully you're able to see that too. All of the things that David had gone through. You know, he was anointed to be king when he was a little child, if he were. Not a toddler, but, you know, kind of a, you know, I guess, 10, maybe 11, 12 years old, perhaps. But isn't that the same with us as well? We have been chosen from the foundation of the world to be kings and priests in the Lord's presence, to rule over nations as he has given to us. And as we read more and more in the scriptures, we come to realize that, hey, all of these blessings are ours in Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we are blessed of the Father. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we kind of ran away with that on Wednesday as we went through that whole thing. So if you missed it or you weren't able to be with us, I've got it posted on the website. You can take a listen to that. But we got really in depth with that, and so it was kind of a neat study. I was blessed studying it. I was blessed delivering it, and I was blessed hearing it once again. So. Now, David had been anointed king, and the Lord fulfilled that as Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. Then David rose to the throne, and he just took over as God had promised him that he would be king, ruling 7 years in Hebron, 7.5 years in Hebron, and then for the next 33.5 years, he would be ruling and reigning in from Jerusalem. And so he's there in Jerusalem, and it turns out that, you know, as we look at David, hopefully we'll be able to see ourselves that when we get to a certain place, we grow comfortable. We let our guard down. And just as David did, he let his guard down. He wasn't as diligent in his prayer life. He wasn't as diligent in his worship and praise to the Lord as he should have been. And he was walking on his roof, and he happened to see this babe there washing herself, doing whatever. Now, why she was on the roof, that's beyond the thing. But the point is that he looked. And he didn't just look, but he yearned for this. And it wasn't just a one-time deal. It was over and over again. He knew the same place where she would be bathing, and there he was. Now, he could have, as we ought to, as men, turn away from that kind of a thing. You know, we see something on the street, walking down the street there, we need to turn our eyes away. We see a billboard, we see a commercial on TV, we need to turn our eyes away. We need to guard our hearts against those things that are coming in, because they will trip us up. They will make us fall, just like David did. David ended up committing adultery with this Bathsheba. And then she got pregnant and had a child. And then what does he do? He says, well, you know what? I'm going to try to cover up sin. Instead of confessing his sin and being forgiven of that sin, he decided, well, let me cover this up. Now, if you recall, David was a ruddy man. In other words, he was a redhead, okay? He was a short, redheaded child, Okay? And if you stop and think about the logic that David threw, he went through for this, to formulate this plan, he didn't have any. He was totally devoid of any kind of understanding. Now, Uriah the Hittite was none of those things. He was dark. He had dark hair. He had dark complexion. He was a Hittite. And so, two different complexions going on. Did he think through that, okay, if Uriah does go down there and he has relations to his wife, I'm going to be off the hook. Not until the child is born. Who's the child going to look like? You know, we see that in our world today. But nevertheless, so since Uriah didn't play along with his secret scheme, he had Uriah killed. You know, adding, compounding sin upon sin. And not only that, but adding other people to it as well. And so God was displeased with this whole thing, as you can well imagine. You know, he's displeased with our sin too. He doesn't want us to delve into sin like that or try to cover it up. He wants us to confess it. He wants to regain that relationship that he once had with you. You know, I mean, we tend to stray away. We fall into sin or whatever, but he wants us to come back. He's not angry with us. We kind of sometimes think because we're angry with ourselves, how can God not be angry with me? But that's not the case. The Lord is never angry with his own. He loves his own. He wants to restore that fellowship. And so in 2 Samuel 12:10, he says, "Now therefore, as the punishment for these things, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." Notice that word, never. It will never leave your house. Now, "Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." So he gives the judgment. He gives the reason for it. End of story. There's really nothing that David has to stand on. But notice that the judgment was on David's house. Okay? That means his kingly lineage would also be plagued with this sin of his. As we start to go through the kings and we see the sons, we're going to see that that's prevalent without David's line there. There's all kinds of intrigues. There's, you know, backstabbings, and there's all kinds of plays for power and things of that nature. And we forget that it was because of David's sin that these things were pronounced upon the house. And so when the Lord said, you know, the kingdom of God suffereth violence until now, this is what he's talking about. The violence of the kingship. Who's going to take over? Who's going to be in control? Well, God is in control. He's in control always, no matter what you may think. He is in control. You may think that, hey, it's because of my wisdom and my strength that we've gotten all this wealth or we're in the position that we're in. You know, no, it's not. It's because the Lord had put you there. Now, this went on. This went on even after the king stopped being ruling on the throne. It got all the way down to Jesus. You know, Jesus was, you know, suffered the stigma of this very curse that was put on the house of the Lord, or a house of David. In John 8:41, he's having this discussion with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees did their homework. They went out and they researched Jesus. They said, "This guy's a threat. We need to know everything there is about him." Isn't that true in our culture today? The media goes in and they ferret out every single word that you've said and that kind of a thing, and they bring it to the forefront. This is what this guy said 200 years ago, or no, I mean 20 years ago. And, you know, so it's kind of like you see it all over the place. But they would come up to him as he was saying, you know, they said unto him, "We are not born of fornication." You see, that shadow was all over Mary, and it was over him as well. You know, we not being, in other words, they were calling him a bastard. They told him, "An illegitimate son, you're illegitimate. How can you even claim to be the Messiah?" Well, because of Mary going down to help Elizabeth for about 3 months or so, she comes back and she's pregnant. She wasn't pregnant when she went down, but she came back pregnant. Well, what's that going to tell you? I mean, automatically you're going to assume, well, you know, she's a woman of sin. She had an affair while she was down there or whatever. But it was the Holy Spirit that birthed the child in Mary. She was just a willing vessel. But that didn't stop Jesus. Didn't stop him one iota. Because he knew that this was a fulfilling of Scripture. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You see, all of that was foretold. And Jesus fulfilled those Scriptures. Now, we just don't know the far-reaching effects of the sin that we commit today, or last week, or last month, or last year. These effects trickle down throughout our lifetimes. And we, you know, and our lifelines, they pass along to our children. Think about the decisions that you make every day. Those tiny, minute decisions that you make, you know. Should I pass this car? What kind of an effect is that going to have? Well, it could have long-reaching effects. You know, there's all kinds of different things. And that's why it's so important for us to put our faith and trust in the Lord, to have that constant communication. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him." And that all means all. And that's, you know, really intimate. Every decision that you make, the Lord is, he's wanting to know. He wants to be a part of that. And that's what it's all about, being a born-again believer. We are now in the presence of the Lord. We are now glorified before the Lord through Jesus Christ. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Want to know how to get to work tomorrow? You want to know where it is that you should go to the store or your whatever errands that you need to run? You need to seek the Lord, and he'll direct how you should get there. I mean, he's better than the Google Maps. He's better than Siri or whoever that you contact with. And he's going to direct you into those different... I put this to the test, folks. Lord, which way do you want me to go to work? I always go this way, but if there's another way that you want me to go, then show me that way. And sometimes he will nudge me and say, yeah, I want you to take this route today. Okay, I'll do it. You see, it's that little obedience is how you get into the habit of hearing from the Lord. "Be not wise in thine own eyes," verse 7 of Proverbs. "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So we should always be in our minds, we should always be looking for what's going on here. Because we don't know the whole story, you know, as David did. Remember David, you know, he gave a judgment and he didn't even know the whole story. Turns out it was a made-up story. And then he got caught because he made a judgment. And as king, the judgment stands, no matter what. So Absalom gathered a force together as he went to Hebron to proclaim himself to be king, officially staging a coup d'etat. When David had heard that what Absalom did, he knew that he would need to march on Jerusalem, and he would need to kill the king to solidify himself on the throne. This is his son, his third born son, coming to kill him so that he could take what was rightfully David's. Imagine that. I mean, it's just hard for me to fathom that, but it happens. But David didn't want the people to suffer under a siege or even in a battle. So what does he do? He packs up his house and quite literally heads for the hills. That's what he does. He just, okay, I'm going to save these people from, you know, the horrors of a siege and of a battle, and I'm just going to go hang out in the fields there. Now, David was the man of the field, so hey, you know, let's go on a camping trip. Got no problem with that. You know, he was well versed in that. Probably had all of his camping gear from when he was a vagabond and a running from Saul. But so at this time, can you imagine the emotional state of David? I mean, he's probably devastated. My goodness, you know, I have done this sin before the Lord, and now Absalom, first Amnon, my son, is dead at the hands of Absalom. And now Absalom is looking for my life. Remember the thing that he had pronounced. He said that when Nathan came to him and told him about the man with the little lamb and things like that, he says, that man will pay fourfold what he had done. Well, that's, the Lord stuck to that. The first one to go in his house was the child that Bathsheba and him had. The second was Amnon. The third is going to be Absalom here, and then there's going to be a fourth one, as we'll see as we move along. So David gave up the throne. He says, okay, I'm just going to relinquish it. And isn't that the way that we should handle things? Lord, if you want this, take it. You know, I'm not going to hang on to it. I'm not going to sit there and fight and scribe for it. If you want me to have it, I'll have it. When you want to relieve me of it, thy will be done. That was his whole idea there. So the old David is starting to come back here, the spiritual David, the David that wanted to please God. Now, as believers in Jesus, we are not immune from the disappointment and heartbreak. In fact, Jesus warned us that they would surely come. They would come in our own household. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So he tells us in advance, it's going to be a warfare. You're going to have heartbreak. You're going to be devastated in your emotions. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world, and I have drawn you unto myself. In John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But even through that, even through his emotional devastation, even though he was down, when he got to the top of the Mount of Olives, he worshiped God. It didn't matter what state that he was in. He knew he had to worship. This was his habit of life, or it should have been his habit of life. He picked back up on that as he was running from his own son. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit, if I can use that phraseology. And that's the same thing that Jesus said, you know, as he was hanging from the ground. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's what we should do. We should commit ourselves unto the Lord. Now, after all of that, if that wasn't enough heartbreak, it continues. It gets worse. And you should think to yourself, well, how could it get worse? Verse 1. We finally get to verse 1 there. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. I'm thinking here, did I say where we were? 2 Samuel 16? I don't think I did. Sorry about that. Looking at puzzled faces here. 2 Samuel 16. Sorry. Just realized that as I was going along here, as I read this. Kind of broke the continuity, but that's okay. Now Ziba was a servant of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, whom David showed great kindness to. In 2 Samuel 9, we'll see that they made a vow to look after one another and their households and stuff. And the king said to Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. And so, how many lives this one act has touched. And it goes on. There's even still more. Now, David's forced flight from Jerusalem not only put his own kingship in jeopardy, but he also opened the door to further contention for the throne between the dynasties of Saul, the descendants, and David himself. So there's going to be this battle that's going to rise up. An internal political struggle is going to happen. Absalom was apparently in the process of seizing power in Jerusalem, but this is only means implied that he would gain control over the northern tribes as well. So, now because of the kindness that he showed Mephibosheth, because of the oath he had made with Jonathan, his father, he probably expected a little gratitude from Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was he was in obscurity. He was living as a poor life. But now, all that Saul had was given to him, and Ziba was supposed to take care of it for him. But Mephibosheth, he was to eat at David's table. He was the one that was supposed to be in honor, and he was held in honor. And so, when he was elevated to such a position as that, you know, he expected, hey, he's, you know, a little gratitude, perhaps loyalty, because of the things that I've done to you. But you got to remember, Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. When his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul were killed in battle, his nurse grabbed him up and tried to run and dropped him, and he became lame in his feet. So, in verse 4, then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, O Lord, O my Lord, O King." So, again, David's speaking judgment here before seeking the Lord for wisdom. Much like Joshua did, if you recall from Joshua 9, before the Gibeonites, they came and disguised themselves. Well, here he gives everything that was Mephibosheth's to Ziba. Okay? And this is something that he's not going to be able to take back because it was a decree from the king. It's kind of like the Word of God. The Word of God, you know, if we interpret something out of the Word of God that contradicts another area of Scripture, then we have got the wrong interpretation. And we need to align ourselves with the Word of God so that we will interpret properly the passage of Scripture that we may have misinterpreted. So it happens a lot. It happens all the time. But sometimes people's pride gets in the way. And when that pride gets in the way, well, sometimes reason just goes out the window. No, this is what the Lord showed me that it means. It doesn't matter what everybody else says it means. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been some scriptures that people have, a difference of opinion on. And I could go either way on those. But when some is contrary to what the already written Word of God says, well, I have to go with what the Word of God says, you know. And, you know, I'm not... And that's how doctrines get started and denominations start to happen and things of that. So, you know, just let those sleeping dogs lie. You know, don't stir them up. Just, you know, read on and let the Holy Spirit interpret for you. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the things that are in the Scriptures. Now, the story from Ziba was a lie, and David would find that out later in 2 Samuel 19. But the king believed the lie at this time and gave everything he had to Mephibosheth. That was Mephibosheth's to Ziba. Man, I'm so glad we don't use those kind of names anymore. It's just, whew, man. And when King David came to Barum, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So Shimei was a relative of the former King Saul, and he still resented David for replacing the king. It could be that he was a man of some influence in Saul's court, and he enjoyed the fact that he had some influence and that he was a high mucky muck in Saul's kingdom there. He was in the court and he was, had the pleasure of being in the king's presence, which was a high, high honor. But now he's a nobody. He's been relegated to obscurity and he didn't like that. Once people get a taste of the high and mighty there, when they're brought down, they don't like that at all. And so they strive to claw their way back into prominence. But we see here that the men of David were loyal to him, and they were protecting him. They surrounded him on the left side and on the right, and they held their shields up so that the rocks wouldn't hit David. You know, these were the guys that were his bodyguards, and they were very loyal to him. But they couldn't shield him from the insults and the insinuations that Shimei hurled at David. He would still hear those cutting words. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man. And thou man of Belial, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now it's true that David was a man of blood. God even testified to that when David wanted to build the temple. He says, no, you can't do it, David. You're a man of blood. You're a man of war. I want a man of peace. I want your son Solomon to build my temple. So this was a common known thing in the land there. But David didn't shed any blood when it came to Saul, if you recall, as we went through the life of David. In fact, he went out of his way to not shed his blood. You know, he hid in the cave and he held his men back because they wanted to, to do him in and get rid of this guy. But the Lord says, you're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. You know, he was anointed by God, and so God will remove him in his time. So the charge of Shimei was bogus, but he hurled them at them anyway. As we know in our political realm today, it doesn't matter if the accusations are true or not. They could be made up. They could be so far-fetched that we would just think, man, this is an outrageous, but they'll keep bringing those things out, and the more you tell a lie, the more people start to believe this lie. Oh, it must be true. I read it on the internet. You know, I mean, that's a common misconception. But hate doesn't care about facts. Hate doesn't care about reason. It doesn't care about what's right. It only wants to feed itself. And it will use anything and everything to feed its hate. And you can see it portrayed in our news today, the incensed riots that are going on. I mean, it just seems, man, they're just coming out of nowhere. But no, this is their own self being turned loose about their own lusts and on their own hearts. People hate because it's easy. It's difficult to love. It really is difficult. Because with love comes forgiveness. You have to forgive somebody that has done you wrong. That's hard. Especially when they're not sorry and they continue to do it. But the Lord says you need to forgive. Because this is good for you. Not them. It's for your benefit that you do these things. Forgive, forget, and move on. That's what the Lord does. You see, we're supposed to be mimicking the Lord. He forgives us instantly as soon as we ask. Even before we ask, He forgives us. And yet, people will continue to do these things. The Lord told us that He would do these things. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." See, this is how mad this guy was. You know, you remember he was one of the brothers of Joab. You know, he had three brothers. One was killed by Abner, and Abner got his. But now we've got Abishai and Joab left, and Abishai just had a belly full of this. You know, I'm done hearing this guy. Let me go over there and just lob off his head, you know. Now, Abishai loved the king, and anything he could do to silence this dead dog, as he called him, you know, and stop throwing the stones at him. He was more willing and able to do so. Abishai was a mighty warrior, and all he had to do was go over there, flick his wrist back in the sheath, and, you know, we're done. No more Shimei yelling insults and casting stones. It'd be like swatting a fly. No problem. In verse 10, the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth from my own bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamin do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." Oh my gosh, what a turnaround. This is a remarkable saying, especially when this guy is so devastated emotionally. Yet he would say, you know, if the Lord wills it, so be it. David is so broken at this point, and he's realizing this is the fruit of my sin. Because I enjoyed pleasure for just a moment or two, now this has all come upon me and my house. And you imagine how bad he feels about this. So bad that he refused to discipline his son. He should have disciplined Amnon when he raped Absalom's sister. He didn't do that. He should have disciplined Absalom when he killed Amnon. He didn't do that. He was so caught up in his own sin. How can I discipline my own son when I have done this very same thing? And this stops so many of us from disciplining our children the right way. But we need to know that was yesterday. Yesterday's sin is just that. It's yesterday. It's been forgiven by the Lord. I'm brand new now. I move on. I don't want my son or daughter to follow in my footsteps. So I better discipline my kids, otherwise they're going to follow in my footsteps. And you have proof of that here. But yet, there is a beautiful submission to God from David. We see his heart is turned toward God and unto the will of God and even to the judgment of God. This is what made David a man after God's own heart. he was willing to just commit himself now totally to God, to the judgment of God. God, if you want to wipe me out, wipe me out. I am in your hands. Destroy me if you want. You know, I've done this sin. I deserve this. And whatever you mete out to me, fine. You took the kingdom from me, fine. I don't care, as long as I have you. You see, that was what David was resigned to. Now, it's very scary to be in this position, to give yourself totally unto the Lord, to just say, Lord, whatever. You know, I realize this. You know, I and myself, well, I struggle with this. And I know everybody else does too. But, you know, we have to agree with Paul when he wrote in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Amen. I mean, we don't know what he's going to do. You know, it's like I always say, you know, we never pray to be a missionary somewhere because he's going to send me somewhere where I have to eat these giant bugs, you know, for sure. You know, I mean, that's where we're going to go. I know it, so I'm not praying that. I'm not praying. Send somebody else, Lord. Don't send me. Now, for a lot of us, and I think even as Christians that have been well-seasoned for a long time, we think that we are in control of our lives. The thoughts that we think they must be coming from the Lord, because I'm in the Lord's in me, and whatever I'm thinking will come out. We often live as we believe the quote from Henley's poem Invictus. I don't know if anybody's ever familiar with that. It says, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. When indeed there was a reversal on that, somebody had wrote that the Lord is captain of my soul. I am not the captain of my soul. He knows better than me. But here, it's where a man stands up and he says, no matter in the face of any danger, and in the face of any battle, in the face of any adversity, I'm still the captain of my soul. When in fact, like David, he should be bowing down and saying, the Lord is the captain of my soul. I put my hands in the fate of the living God. Now, David's not resisting any longer. His life is now one total and complete commitment. He was brought to that place of brokenness, which so often is necessary in order that we might enter into that place of total submission unto the will of God. And now we wonder, would David had come to this point if everything that had transpired before didn't happen? Maybe this is the Lord used that to bring David to this place of total submission to him, to let him know that it's him, it's the Lord that's doing the work in his life. It's the Lord that sets up. It's the Lord that puts down. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, it's kind of sad to see the fire going out in his eyes, you know, as he, you know, he used to have that fire as a young man. He's no more defending himself. And what a place that we need to come to, not to defend ourselves. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That should be something that we should remember always, no matter what's happening. Thy will be done. In verse 13, as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went. And he threw stones at him and cast dust in the air. And the king and all the people that were with him became weary and refreshed themselves there. So they had gone through. Now, Shimei was up on a hillside, throwing stones, throwing dust in the air. David and his entourage were down in the valley. And so when Shimei threw this dirt all up in the air, it would filter down and disperse, and it would start to choke the people that were walking and the animals. You know, and all of the things, you know, it would slow their progress so that he would be able to cast even more stones and more dirt at them. You know, breathing in these things, making their lives miserable. And that's the enemy does to us sometimes, isn't it? He casts dust and dirt at us, throws stones at us, accusations, falsely so, because maybe they were once true. Maybe the enemy will bring up sins from our past. And we say, look what you've done. You know, how can you call yourself a child of God? But we have to stand on what the Word of God tells us. You are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 has to be something that we indelibly write in our minds. When the enemy comes against you with past sins, I've confessed those sins. And God is faithful, and he's justified to be able to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all that unrighteousness. So all of the things that you're talking about, that was past TJ. Okay? This is present TJ. And I'm going on with God, and I'm equipped with the Holy Spirit, and I'm endued with power from on high to walk in His ways. So finally they came out of the valley and were able to refresh themselves. So no matter what the situation we may find ourselves, whether it's at the top rung of the ladder of success, or maybe we're at the bottom rung flat on our back, God is still in control. It's all subject to change without notice. You know, we may be on top today, we may be on the bottom today, but next week we may be on the top again, and you know, and vice versa. You know, we may be top today and bottom tomorrow. That's life. That's what happens. That's what the Lord does. It's a seesaw kind of a thing to see where we are. You see, life goes up, life goes down. You know, things, situations happen like that, but we keep a steady keel because our mind is fixed and stayed upon the Lord. If your mind is stayed upon the Lord, these waves are not going to bother you. They're not going to hamper your spiritual walk at all. If you can praise God in the up times and praise Him in the downtime, man, you're walking on that even keel. You have found the secret of peace with God. He's in control, not we. He's in control. What we need to do is to blossom where the Lord has put us, where we've been planted. We need to blossom there. We are witnesses for Jesus Christ, and if He has us on the bottom rung, if we're sitting on Skid Row or some tent village somewhere with the homeless, we still need to be that light for Jesus Christ where we are. Paul was in prison, and he was that light. So, is it possible? Absolutely it's possible. But it's only possible because of what the Spirit of God does in our lives. God has us where we are for a purpose. Now, let this, I know you guys know this by heart. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to this His purpose. So, His purpose is our purpose. He's got us. He put us there. So it must be for our good. When you have a firm grasp on where you are with Christ or in Christ, then you can have confidence that God will see you through to the end. Philippians 1:6 will be a life verse for you. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. Being confident of this very thing. Confident means I believe wholeheartedly in what it is that I'm about to say. Of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now we're kind of at the end of our time now, so I'm going to cut it off here, and next week we will look at Absalom's triumphal entry. Triumphal, we'll see. I should put a question mark on that. Absalom's triumphal entry. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You so much. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the love that You pour out to us. And we pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would bring the things that we have read to in mind, and that we would see David's life as a reflection of our own, the things that go on in our lives. So, Father, we do just pray that You would have Your way with us, that we would fall into the hands that You have laid out, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So, Lord, we love You. We do thank You, and we pray, Lord, that You would draw us even closer to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.